Blog Talk Radio.
If you see me walking down the street and I start to cry, don't walk on by, don't walk on by. Why don't you look me in my eye, look me in my eye. can do, because you never know what's coming right up to you. Don't say.
Shalom, shalom, everyone. This is Yaino on the first day of the week of the Yehuda Project. How is everybody doing today? Oh, what a blessed day it is. You know what? I need to apologize for yesterday. Yesterday I sounded a little loopy, but it was because, you know, I had taken some medication, but I'm good now today. I'm good. I just want everybody to know that. You know, today was like, well, why is she sounding so sluggish? That's what it was. But I'm okay now. Everything is all good. I just want to share that with everybody, let you know we all good in that department. Glad that you all decided to spend the first day of the week with me, with the listening audience outside. Everybody that's around, is just a beautiful day. The sun is shining, but we're almost on our way out of here. That's the best part of it all. You know, I praise Yah for the knowledge that we have. I praise the Most High for His Word. I praise Him for His plan. I praise the Most High that we are His people, you know, and I thank Him for waking me up in such a time as this. I give Him all the honor, the praise, and all of the glory. You know, this makes people uncomfortable. It does. It makes our own people uncomfortable because it makes other people uncomfortable. However, you know, in spite of the way you feel and in spite of the way that you think things should be, the reality of the thing is that He chose a people. And He chose a people for Himself, you know. And it doesn't mean that His love isn't there. It doesn't mean that His mercy isn't there. It doesn't mean that His grace isn't there. It just means that there's an order to His story, and His order is He chose the people. And we are His people. It's just simple as that. There's nothing else to say about it. It can sound racist. It can sound like we are above everybody else. It can sound any kind of way that you would like to describe it, because we have been given a version of religion that says that no people is better than the next person. That's what we've been told. We've lived in a society that said we all bleed red. We live in a society that say that we all from the mud, you know, and all of the different things, same mud, same blood. They done came up with all kind of slogans. But at the end of the day, the reality of it is that He chose the people. Now, it might be hard for some people to take, and that's okay. You may not be there yet, and that's okay too. You know, it doesn't take away from anything else. It doesn't mean that He has compassion on all people. Yes, He does. He reigns on the just as well as the unjust. He shows mercy on all people. But the order of things is that He chose the people, and we are His people. Now, are we in the best situation that we can be in? Absolutely not. Do we need to work on ourselves? We absolutely do. You know, do we have issues among ourselves? Most definitely. We have some serious issues, and I think that the biggest one of those issues is that we don't know who we are. You know, because that changes a lot of things. You know, it really does. It changes a lot of things. We have a lot of work to do. We really do. But the biggest thing is, if you're conscious or if you're becoming conscious, it's a beautiful thing to know that you matter. It's a beautiful thing to know that you mean something. It's a beautiful thing to know that He is your Elohim. Now, is He the God of the world? Absolutely. He created this whole thing, this whole story, all of the people in it. He created it. You know, and yes, you know, those are the things that it is, but, you know, we're people that need hope, you know, and we, you know, we've tried religion, we've done that, you know, we've done the organized religion, we've done that, you know, and I believe it was created to sustain us until the Most High woke us up, you know, and we're here in love. I mean, you know, there's a lot of different groups out there that do a lot of different things. Some of them I agree with, some of them I don't. I was watching a clip today from one of the groups, and I was so disappointed. You know, I don't give names, and I'm not going to give names, but I will say this. You know, when a people have gone through something traumatic, you really have to be sensitive to your approach. You really do. You have to be really sensitive because, you know, everybody's hurting. Everybody has experienced something really bad. And sometimes it just take a hug. It do. I mean, sometimes all you have to do is just walk up and say, we here, we praying for you. Not to say that you still don't make them aware of who they are, that you don't make them aware of you know, what the Most High says. But sometimes when people go through traumatic things, they just need your love. That's all they need. And then you implement, you know, because it's the love of Yah that draws men unto repentance. They just need a hug sometimes. Just come here. Let me. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. And you know why we're losing a lot of people is because we don't see that concept. We don't do it. We just don't have it. I mean, you know, we don't give it because we're not out there on the front line. We're not out there in the midst of the chaotic situations that go on that we watch. But some of the groups are out there, and just in my opinion, you know, sometimes it's okay for rough. Rough is okay, but sometimes when you can sense the vulnerability of people, you know, the hostility, the emotions and the hurt feelings and the scaredness, and they've lost loved ones, sometimes you got to come in with a different approach. You just really, it doesn't take away from Yah's word. It doesn't take away from what he said he was going to do. It doesn't take away from what you're supposed to do. But sometimes you have to use that word and be skilled with it to the point where you can tell them, I understand, but and I know what you're going through, and I understand that, you know, you've lost loved ones, and I understand that this was tragic. However, there's a solution to the problem, you know. But the hooping and the hollering and the screaming, come on now, we got to use wisdom. This is when wisdom steps in. You know, because you know why they not listening is because everybody else is hugging and talking to them. And, you know, and they listen to them because that's what they need to hear. You know, and sometimes we can be real dogmatic. I know we can't because we was like that in the church. If you don't get it together, you're going to hell. You know, and it's just, you know, that when people are hurting, they need to hear that Yah chose you to be his people. He loves you. Yah chose you to be his. He's coming. Just hold on. It's getting ready to be all right. It's getting ready to be all right. Just hold on just a little while longer. I know it was horrific. I know you hurting on the inside. I know you lost your mother. I know you lost your sister. Your best friend is gone. But hold on because Yah is on his way to get his people. We got to learn how to use wisdom. And all that rough, tough stuff don't work all the time. It just doesn't. And even though we feel like we're right, because this is what we supposed to do, and this is what we've been called to do, it's not working in situations like that. People need encouragement. They need hope. Of course, we know we've sinned. Everybody out there know they done sinned. Everybody, I know I did when I was. I know I had messed up. Nobody had to tell me. I knew in my own soul I had messed up. They know that. But you have to be able to use, you have to be able to show love first. And then explain why. You know, why is this happening to us? Because we sinned, sis. Because we was disobedient to his word. And because we messed up. Got to be careful with that. We have to be very, very strategic with our approach. Because, see, what I don't want to happen is I don't want this to be the face of the Israelites. I don't want that to be the face of the Israelites. And let me say that right now. I don't care how big the group is or what they're doing, what they felt like they've been called to do, that they're not the face of the Israelites. Even though you may see them out there all the time, and even though you may see them doing what they do, they're doing what they feel like Yah has called them to do. All of us do not do the same thing. We do not approach the same way. We do not speak the same way. Even though we may believe, we know and we do believe that we're the Israelites, everybody doesn't do the same thing. So I just want to make sure that that's out there. Because, see, some of our other groups, you don't get to hear from us. Because usually we're busy teaching just like they are, or we're busy doing other things and building from a different perspective. You know, some of them guys been out on the street corners for years, and they know that word and they're in that word, but it doesn't mean that they are the face of the Israelites. That just means that for some reason their videos are out there and you have to dig for ours. And, you know, this is how it's set up. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm not saying one way or the other whether they bad or good. That's not my call to make. I'm just letting everybody know that that's not the face of the Israelites. That's just what that particular group is doing. And some of them are very large groups, and they have done an amazing job going across the world letting people know who they are. And that's a great thing. I don't knock it. I think it's a beautiful thing. However, sometimes we can use a different approach and be able to do and get better results. And it doesn't take away from the word. It's like I went to a Hebrew Israelite funeral one time, and these are people that the family didn't even know. They didn't profess to be Israelites, but their brother was very well known here in the city that I live in. And their family allowed the Israelites to run the service. I had never been to an Israelite funeral before, ever in my life. And I sat there expecting something, and when I saw what they did, I was like, this is inappropriate. This is not the time for this. You don't teach at a funeral. People are grieving. But that's what they did. So, like I said, these are things that it's not all of us. We do not all ascribe to the same things in the way that we present ourselves. We just don't do it. So I don't want everybody to think, oh, that's just how they are. No, no, no. No, no, and absolutely no, no. That is not how we are. We don't do that. Because I know when I was broken, it was love that lifted me. I didn't need anybody to beat me down anymore. I knew what I had done. I knew how I felt. And I really didn't feel good about my behavior or myself. So I didn't need that. I needed somebody to tell me, sis, it's going to be all right. And you know what? The Ruach, the Holy Spirit, did that for me. Let me show you. So, you know, we got to be careful because we are at a very critical time right now, a very pivotal point in our existence in this country. You know, we got to really be careful how we handle ourselves at this point. I mean, really. Because you know, brutish behavior is that. If that's your approach and you feel like that's how you do it, I'm not the one to tell you in one way or the other. However, I'm just saying that when people are hurting, people need some compassion. People need some love. People need somebody to say, it's going to be all right. We going to be all right. Because everybody know when they doing wrong. You know, everybody know that. And then you can lead in with, you know, we going through this because, but sis is going to be all right. You're the apple of his eye. He said he chose you above all nations. There's no other people on the planet that mean more to him than you do. I know it makes some people uncomfortable, and people don't want to hear it. They like, well, wait a minute, that sounds a bit racist. It ain't. It's just the way he made it. That's just how he wrote the story, and this is how he operates. He doesn't apologize, nor does he hide for the way he set it up. This is his story. It's not ours. We don't get to pick and choose what we think is best for him. He's already told us, this is how we set it up. Every nation has a God, and every God is assigned to the nation. He said, but Israel is the lot of my inheritance, which means I chose you. Now, am I the God of everybody? Yes, I'm the God of the people and nations and the God. I'm the ruler of it all. But however, you're the people that I chose for myself to be my inheritance. And they can say whatever they want to say. They can hoop and holler and scream, you know, whatever they want to do. However, we are still his people. You know, that's just the way it is. You know, and we've been so indoctrinated for so long, you know, that it's hard for us to accept that we matter that much. We want to bring everybody with us, and it ain't nothing wrong with that. However, he has a protocol and thing that's in place that we're his people, and he came to we're first. Now everybody else can come, but we're going to be first. You know, everybody else, the ones that he chose to participate will be there, but we're going to go first. And that's just the way it is. You know, I don't care who preaches something different. They can say, you can bring them and stand flat with it all day, but we're going to go first. In spite of the way it looks, no matter what we've gone through, how we've been mistreated, the things that we've done to each other, he's going to straighten all of it out because we have to go first because he chose us. He chose us. Why they hate us so much? Because he chose us. How come we always get in the bad end of the stick? Because he chose us. Why we treated so bad? Because he chose us. It's just simple as that. And it's all in the book. It's all through the book. All from the Old Testament to the New. He chose us. We his people. Now we scattered all over the world. We in every country. Every country. So I just wanted to say that, you know, because this is something that, you know, these things are not going to stop happening. They're going to keep happening. They're going to keep happening. And I appreciate the brothers that got boots on the ground, that go to the critical incidents and be there on scene for the things that are happening, to be there for the people. And they're there and they're but, you know, they the presence are known. But you know, love is what draws people. Especially to see our men standing out there with Bibles in their hand. When I saw that, I was like, oh, yeah, we on our way in the right direction. Not drugs, not a gun, but a Bible in their hand. We on our way in the right direction. But guess what, brothers? Them sisters need you to wrap your arms around them and tell them it's going to be all right. That's what they need. Because that's what the other people is doing. Jesus loves you. We gonna make it through, and it's gonna, you know, we gonna be all right. And no matter how much we are persecuted and killed, they still go toward the love. They will veer toward the same people that are creating the problem because they still tell them, we love you. We gonna come together. People need love. That's what they need. And I know how you feel. But the Most High called us to preach this word, and we his soldiers, and I know that. I get it. I understand. But sometimes they just need a hug. That's all. And just to tell them it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I seen one lady just hooping and hollering and screaming, and it wasn't anything but hurt. She was just hurt. She was. And the approach that they gave was something that she just really didn't want to hear because her heart was broken. And you got to know when to change it up. You got to know when to give them something else because they, you know, you just got to know when. We done been through enough. We done been beat up, stabbed, murdered, maimed, hung, killed, everything. It's time. We need something else. Again, it's the love of Yah that draws men unto repentance. It's a love that surpasses all understanding. It is. It's there. That's the reason why we've been here for years and years. For you all that's come on our show that's new, we're not new. We've been here for years and years and years showing love. It's a power of love. It's a power of Yah. You know, we got to be able to do this thing. We got to be able, because we're getting close. When this kind of stuff happens, we getting real close. You know, we are. We getting real close. So I just want to share that. And I know they listening. I know they listening. Because I heard one of their leaders talking about Pookie and Ray Ray and them. I said, oh, yeah, y'all listening. I know you listening. But it's all good. You know, because iron sharpens iron. We going to get there. We a family. At the end of the day, we all family. And the lady was out there hooping and hollering, you ain't lost nobody. There ain't none of your family members over there, Dad. They was like, yes, they are, because they all children, we the children of Israel. All y'all is our family. Everybody is family. That's why we standing out here today, because you all are family. And I said, keep going with that. Keep going with that. Keep drilling that in. Drill that in. Keep going with that part. Lead with that. Because they need that. They need to know we family. I've seen a hardened a gangbanger on one of the videos from L.A. in tears. He said, when I became conscious, I sat down and I cried for the things that I had done to my own family, my brothers and stuff, how I had been out in them streets banging and some of the stuff I have done. I just got on my knees and just cried because they got to know that. They got to know that. He coming for his family, the family that he chose. I see a person from the other nation will hear that and say, well, Yaina, you sounding real prejudiced. No, because the story going to continue. And he has chosen those from out of the other nations that's going to make it. But the protocol is he's got to get his family situated first. And that's what any father does. Gotta get your family situated first, you know. He wrote this story the way he wrote it, you know, and that's just the way that he chose us. We didn't choose him. We didn't even know until he woke us up and told us. We thought this was gonna continue forever. Like, well, we might as well just get knuckled down with it, get used to the racism, get used to the banging and getting used to killing each other. And we're going to just train our children that that's them and that ain't us. All you got to do is go to school, get your education, and do thus and thus and thus and thus, and you'll make a life for your children. But don't be like them, because those people, those over there, they just streets. They don't want nothing out of life. And you know what? We have very few, a whole lot of people telling us the same thing. We listen to Farrakhan say the same thing. The reason why you ain't got nothing is because you don't want nothing. We listened to that for years and years and years. So we had already settled in to believe that this is the way it was. And then all we had to do was work and go to church, take care of our family, and live our lives out until Jesus come in the sky and take us to heaven. That's what we was told. And we had been okay with that until the Most High took us and shook us one day and just shook us and said, I got to show you something else. Wake up. Look at this. And everybody just was sitting like, wow, this ain't the way the story is written. No. I got something else I want to show you. And now that we know, we can't go from not knowing to knowing or knowing to not knowing. We know now. So, just want to say that. And I hope you heard me out of all of that. I didn't even ask if anybody heard me. I just went in on, you know, I mean, you know, like I said, I love my brothers on that street corner. That's just what's up. That's how it's supposed to be. You know, it's supposed to be them and, you know, doing what they do because they are very skilled at what they do. However, you know, certain situations require certain things. No. I just wanted to say that. Anybody, now let me ask the question that I should have asked at first. Can you hear me? If anybody can hear me, please push one. Brother Uriah, thank you. Thank you, 405. I appreciate you. I'm just like going, you know, I'm sorry. You know, it's just the situations. You know, thank you, 540. You know, it's just a, it's a thing where we have to be able to know that this is some serious stuff. So, going back to the topic, there's a lot of things that I wanted to cover. You know, we covered this yesterday. And yesterday we was talking about evil. And I came across some information yesterday, or today for real, you know, that I wanted to cover. I didn't put the video from yesterday up yet for a reason, because I wanted to do this one first. So I want you to listen to this clip. It's only 3 minutes long, and I want you to listen, and I want you to know what you think about it. Here we go.
The Uvalde CISD outside San Antonio took active shooter training just 2 months ago. Good evening and thanks for joining us. I'm Blake Hansen. That revelation comes just one day after the director of the Texas Department of Public Safety outlined a series of failures in the response to the school shooting that left 19 children and two teachers dead. Training materials obtained by Fox 4 show that no matter what, officers must stop the shooter before anything else. DPS says instead, under the direction of the Uvalde CISD Chief Pete Arredondo, officers waited outside the classroom where the killing happened for a more experienced team. Fox 4 Peyton Yeager joining us now with the very latest. Peyton?
Blake, and today we learned the school district had active shooter training back on March 21st, 2 months ago. And according to the state of Texas, school officers are trained to confront the shooter immediately and move in, but we know that is not the tactic that was used on Tuesday. Now, according to the state's rapid response training during an active shooter, this was established back in 2005, officers must first stop the threat. Then once the threat is eliminated, you provide medical attention to the victims and evacuate the injured. But many questions surround why it took one whole hour before police officers entered the classroom where the shooter was killing innocent teachers and children. The same rooms where also children were making 911 calls pleading for police and stating classmates had been killed. 1 hour later, Border Patrol agents arrived on scene, grabbed a key from a janitor, and barged in to kill the shooter. We spoke to retired Deputy Police Chief Craig Miller. He spent 30 years with Dallas Police. Miller also was the chief of Dallas ISD Police. He outlined the number one rule during an active shooter. Officers must show acts of courage and put their life in the way to stop the shooter.
I understand that perhaps they thought that this was a barricaded person situation. I can appreciate that. But the fact was you had active people still inside who were being shot intermittently. The shooting continued throughout this 48 minutes, and multiple rounds were fired during that time, and we had people who were calling, who were giving us information that they were alive, and in fact, a number of other people were alive. And that changes the dynamics of that situation, but we're going to have to wait till we know more to be able to confirm exactly what did take place in that hallway and that was considered to be an extremely long period of time.
Again, we also know 19 officers were stationed in the hallway outside the conjoining classrooms. Authorities believe the shooter was in and didn't move in. But again, according to the state, and Miller outlined this with us earlier today, that even if there is just one officer on scene of an active shooter, he or she must confront the shooter. There's also questions surrounding about the incident commander, the chief of police for the Uvalde Consolidated School District. Miller questioned why he was put in place as the incident commander and why, when the city of police chief was there, as far as other agencies, Miller believes, have more experience.
Okay. Now, you guys, you know, yesterday I thought that the police were outside the building. But today I find out that they were actually out in the hallway of the school. 19 officers were in the hallway with guns listening to this man shoot and kill 19 students and two teachers for an hour. For 1 hour, they stood outside the car. How do you do that? I'm at a loss. I need to know, how do you do that? they're in the school, in the hallway, standing in the hallway with guns, listening to these kids being shot to death. How do you do that? I see you, area code 470. I'm coming. I don't understand it. You know, and it's like, there's no way humanly possible. Something is going on. I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I mean, something else is going on here. Because a human being, just being human, yes, we get scared. Yes, we go through. Yes, we do. But it's 19 of you all. Area code 470, your mic is open. You're on the air.
I definitely agree with you that something is going on. I don't know if he was a deputy detective or something, he said they were basically given the instructions to stand down. So they were told to do nothing. And people, it seems like if we don't get it at this point, these leaders that should not be or seemingly should not be will do anything to pass an agenda. So this is another distracting scenario to advance whatever goals it is that they have, that they literally told these officers to stand down and let these children get killed like that.
Sis,
but some of them went got their own children. I don't understand. Oh, you're saying how can they follow instructions?
Could you do it?
No, but I think then that the risk is, or who was there? See, I probably wouldn't have been one on the scene, especially if it's orchestrated. I wouldn't have been one of the ones that they sent out there.
That's right.
And so the people that they have out there is probably just the ones they wanted, because they also prevented parents from going to get their own children.
That is crazy.
Unbelievable.
You know what? That's the definition of evil. Sis, I mean, seriously, I mean, that's the definition of evil. How could you do that? What could you possibly do? How? You just sitting there listening to gunfire. You listen to gunfire. Hold on, let me see if I can find something. Just give me 1 second. Hold on, just 1 minute. Hold on. Somebody is shooting a rifle, and you know they're killing children. Hold on. That's what it says. That's the sound of an AK-47. You are listening to this man literally shooting children and killing them, and you out in the hallway. That's incredible. That is something totally, I don't even know who could do that. I don't know. I don't get it. I don't get that. This is what it sounds like. Y'all listen. You're on the air.
It was reported that parent broke the police barricades and went and rescued her two children before this was done. That was reported. However, the Texas laws are so, I mean, weird. And where I'm from, they're following the same suit. I mean, it's just like the old West, everybody can pack a gun and they can wear it, you know, just like they did in the old Wild West. So I don't know. I believe that these people or the police department are really inhumane. They're not really humans. I mean, they don't have the sympathy, or they neither do they care. These are the people that they employ.
Unbelievable. 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 This can't be, you know, it's just, that's a totally different monster right there. That is a totally different, that's something else going on, I'm telling you. That's something else. That is something else. Hold on. Now, he had an AR-15. That's what this sounds like. For a whole hour. They listened to this for a whole hour. For one whole hour, they listened to this man shoot and kill these children. And they was in the hallway. You listen. Let me say something to you all that are listening to me. We've been on this radio show for a long time, a long time. Telling you something, it's time for us to really begin to really pray so we get up out. This is a whole, this turned the corner, because this is something else. This isn't just a teenager that gets a gun or 18-year-old that gets a gun and go in and shoot the school. These are trained professionals that took an oath to and swore to protect and serve, standing outside the classroom in the hallway listening to this gun go off like this for a whole hour. My thing is, even as a parent, and I'm a parent that's standing out here, there's no way I could have followed that order. There's no way I could have followed that order. But like the sis said, they knew who they put in there. They knew who they put in there. They knew. That's crazy. They was in the hallway. I mean, seriously. They was in the hallway listening. Whew. Anybody have a comment, please feel free to push one. Please feel free to push one. They was in the hallway listening to the shooters. Shoot the children. Sounding like this.
And Sister Yaeen, I think what's worse, even worse than that, is what the same person, I don't know what his position was reading the account of what happened on the 911 call. And I guess this same teacher kept calling, giving them updates, asking them to send police. And it was at different points she was like, okay, first one saying where the children were to just saying how many were left alive. That's unbelievable.
That's cold-blooded. You hear me? That is cold-blooded. It don't get no colder than that. That's cold-blooded. Woo! Mercy. Listen. It's something different. No, that's cold-blooded. That's cold-blooded, y'all. Woo! that's some cold-blooded stuff. I mean, you know, that's cold-blooded. I mean, real cold. You stand, you in the hallway with guns and bullets. That's cold-blooded. Area code 928, your mic is open. You're on the air.
How many times did the black people tell the people that the police was incompetent, they weren't fit for purpose, they were negligent, they were doing all kind of things. And they just acted like we were the problem and there was no problem and that was not according to policy. And yes, he did act according to policy and all this foolishness that they had going on before this happened. Instead of preparing themselves and listening to the people, they really set themselves up.
But I get that.
We had been talking to them and talking and pleading and crying and people just getting shot for stupid reasons. And to see the police as cowards as they were, that's an understatement. That was cowardice. When the first shot happened, they should have taken action. But for them to coward out of that, I mean, even what they did with George Floyd, we was telling them, we were voicing to them there was a problem, a big problem. And now all eyes are on them. And one thing I do not like, and I'm sure you all see it, whenever they want to distract from what's really the problem and what's going on, they'll throw a black story up there with, like, black person, whatever they're doing, the story, you know, it has nothing to do with what they did. They're trying to shift the focus. But it's just terrible. It's terrible the way they behaved and what they did, and they need to give an account. They need to be held accountable.
Yes. Most high, I hope, you know, will. But this is even, like you were saying, how is it that all this time we've been telling them about these officers, they still can't reconcile it, because I listened to some of them, and they can say, oh, like, this seems to be what they call a false flag. But you don't understand that perhaps there were false flags maybe in Chicago with all these unsolved murders. Maybe those are false flags. Maybe they're killing them. Like, they don't see it. They're still not making the connection that what we've been talking about is what you all are experiencing right now.
Yeah, that's a nice way to put it. You know, that is. But, you know, the way, from what I look at it like this. You know, the natural human component, just the human component, and the way that we feel about our children, just that natural human component, when you know a child is in danger, it makes you react. It's from the smallest thing, it makes you react. Just the human component. And you wonder, you know, what is it? Because how can you be a human being and listen to that for, I don't give a damn what the order was. How can you hear something like that? You standing outside the classroom and you know what he's doing and you just standing there. How?
Remember how they reacted with us when they threw our babies with the alligators? How they lynch our men, I mean, on a Sunday, and they let their children watch. They're inhumane. They don't have the feelings that we have. They don't have it. It's just, I mean, it's hard to really calculate in your mind as to a person that's supposed to be a human being. They are not.
That is incredible, sis. I mean, you know, Eve, like you said, parents even wanted to go in. Like the sis said earlier, the parents who wanted to go in and get their children. They was tasing them. They was handcuffing them and keeping them. Like you said, it was a certain hand-picked group of people that was sent to that scene to be able to do that. Because a regular parent, somebody who has children, there's no way you would have did that. And I just gave them the benefit of the doubt, like they was all outside of the building keeping people from going in. When I realized it was 19 of them in the hallway, that's something else. That is totally something. That's something else. That's something else, because you know, you can't, humans don't do that. They care more about a dog. Them is children. And they was doing the 911. They was going through, okay, she called you at 12:05. Then she called you at 12:12. Then they called you at 12:16. And then they called you at 12:18. They called you at 12:20 saying, please send help, please. And you guys didn't go in till 12:51. They was standing out. They was in the hallway in the school. And then turned around and said, like we just heard, that when the tactical team got there, they had to go get a key from the janitor. Why they got to go get a key and all of you all in the hallway? Don't make sense. I was always told if it don't make sense, it ain't true. So 19 of you all was in the hallway and the tactical group had to go get a key from the janitor for what? Ain't making sense. That's deep. I mean, that just is. hold on. I got one more for you. Just give me a second. Here we go.
Brian Enton, for a little bit more on this timeline. And Brian, in 72 hours, we have gone from sort of this incredible story of heroism, and admittedly, there are still a few officers who performed heroically, specifically the ones who went into the classroom. But there's an awful lot of really, really awful facts that have come out.
Yeah, I mean, we've been here since the beginning, Mila, and it's just, it's crazy to think about just a few days ago that they were praising the law enforcement response, saying that they acted very, very quickly, and every day that sort of unraveled. And today it really became clear that there were big problems here. I mean, the police first went in around 11:30 in the morning. There was initially three officers that went inside. Within about 40 minutes, you had 19 police officers inside the hallway, almost 20 officers in the hallway right outside the door where this was happening.
30 minutes later, they've got 19 officers outside.
19 officers outside. And so an hour and about 15 minutes goes by from the time the first officer went inside inside the school before they finally decided that they were going to go into that room.
And I'm thinking that in right about the time that those 19 officers showed up, these are the victims who died inside that classroom. 12:03, a girl inside calls 911. 12:10, the girl calls back and reports multiple dead people in. 12:13, same girl calls again. 12:16, someone else calls. 12:26, girls call again. 12:43, girls still on the line, asked to send police now. And there was the chief of the school district police department who made the decision to stay outside. I was sort of floored, I guess, at the press conference. He had been a big part, Ariadondo had been a big part of the media presence here, and then all of a sudden he was gone. It was the head of the Texas Department of Public Safety. And for a while, he wouldn't even say who the incident commander was. The decision was blamed on this amorphous being.
Yeah, you're right. And I want to back up for a second because you reminded me. I mean, I think one of the most heartbreaking things about what we learned today was that there was this fourth grader inside the classroom who called 911 four times begging for help. And the last time she called, she told them that there were 8 or 9 students, her classmates, that were still alive in the room. So she told the 911 operator that, and they still were not going inside. And you bring up the chief of police. At first at the press conference, they almost like didn't want to name him. They kept saying the commander on scene. And so we pushed and pushed and pushed to find out, listen to what happened. Sir, who was the incident commander, and has that person
the chief of police for Consolidated Independent School District? Commander.
And has that person been released?
It's physical. He's the chief of police, okay?
Has he been suspended?
Yeah, again, that's, I'm not going to discuss this.
But you said the policies
were clear. Ongoing criminal investigation.
Sir, you said the policies were clear that they should have gone right in.
I'm not going to get into that.
So obviously we'd like to hear from the chief. I mean, the way they explained it today is that the chief believed it was a barricaded subject and not an active shooter.
Even though they were hearing rounds go off.
And the 911 call, I mean, the kids calling over and over again. How did they not know?
How did they not know? And how did they just stand there outside the door? How do you view, and you've covered so many of these, you covered Parkland, for example. It's one thing to get bad information from the agency that is responsible for the situation. And then you go, wow, you guys were really trying to cover things up. How much of this are we to believe that the Texas Department of Public Safety was getting bad information and kept putting out what they believed to be true at the time, and today finally peeled it off? 72 hours is still pretty quick to say, clearly, mistakes were made.
It's my sense that the Rangers, my sense is that they weren't intentionally misleading us. I mean, we've been interviewing them all week. I don't get the sense they were lying. They're not the ones who are calling the shots. I mean, they've now been called in to investigate.
Right.
But even the governor, Governor Abbott, frankly, was not happy today.
No, he
said he was misled. He said he was misled at the beginning of the
week. Yeah, that's a great place, Brian, to end things. Brian, thank you very much. And
all right, y'all, there you have it. There you have it. That's the timeline. The girl was calling 911. 911. 911. 911. Nothing. And you want to know how a person can stand down and listen to that gun being shot. How can you stand down and hear that happening? You in the hallway with guns. You're worried about losing your job? It's a possibility you won't have it no more after this. I don't know. Area code 9228, your mic is open again. Unbelievable. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Who does that? Who does that? Your mic is open. You're on the air.
Yeah, I'm gonna tell you a story. This will be short, but you'll see my point. Back in '67, remember the USS Liberty? She was parked in the Mediterranean, just steaming out there, just doing her thing. Well, all of a sudden, you had Israeli jets come up out of nowhere and attacked it. Now, the Liberty was not any type of ship that had fighting capability. Basically, she was just an electronic ship. And she had very, very limited weapons. But anyway, the Israelis napalmed it. They used high explosives. They used guns upon it. In other words, they tried to sink it. Now, you got the Sixth Fleet over there in the Mediterranean. When the Liberty contacted to get help, the Sixth Fleet contacted President, Johnson at that time. And he said, I want that ship sunk to the damn bottom of the sea. So if that happened to the USS Liberty and they were within striking distance of the ship to protect it, then just after the Israeli jets, what do you think that's happened here? It's basically almost the same thing.
Yeah. It's looking like it, you hate to come to that conclusion, but it's really looking like that. I mean, and that's some scary stuff right there. That is scary. We knew we were dealing with evil, but your boy, that's some scary stuff. It's almost like it was allowed. It was permitted.
It was permitted. Because my question would be, what happened to SWAT? What happened to the Texas Rangers? Even what happened to a National Guard unit that could be deployed over there in no time? somebody should have done something since the cops were afraid.
Well, the National Guard did come. I think the Border Patrol, somebody came and immediately went in. But my thing is, if it was 19 officers in the hallway, why do you have to go get a key?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Somebody wanted
this mess done to where they can go on and try to affect change. Like I said, if they take guns away from civilians, expect the government to go ahead on and go hog wild upon everybody else, and especially us.
Well, I'm not a gun advocate, but I look at it like this. You know, everybody has a right to protect themselves. And like the lady said, the bad guys ain't going to get rid of their guns. My issue is, if these kids can't drink until they're 21, how are they able to go buy an AR-15 automatic rifle? They ain't getting ready to buy it and hang it on the wall just to admire it. Your mind isn't even fully developed at 18 years old. They want to shoot something or somebody. So why is this even allowed?
The same way that they can go ahead on and get an 18-year-old to join the military. He cannot drink until he's 21.
Mm-mm. Unbelievable.
And I'm learning it's part of their culture, and I didn't know that. Like, we know that I would tease and say, you know, they're Second Amendment people. But truly, as I'm listening to them, they give accounts, let's say those who are 60 years old, 65, they're telling their accounts from when they were teenagers in high school and how it was part of their culture to bring guns to school and hang them on the rack, and it's on their trucks, and because they were hunters. So it's still stemming from, but we know the other reason why they also had guns and other folks could not have them, but that was a part of their culture, was to have guns. And so what I heard Rand Paul say today, and I just thought he communicated that so well. Oh, no, it was another representative. He said, if I got rid of all of my guns, I can guarantee you it won't make one difference in what happens as it relates to crime with gun violence. And that's absolutely true, because the people, good people with guns, aren't doing these things.
Absolutely. It's not the gun. It's not the gun that does it. It's the people behind it that does it. And to really not take away from the gun thing, I'm more concerned the fact that y'all didn't save them kids. It really took the emphasis off of the shooter, but it put it on the response team. You didn't save those children. It's almost like those children were sacrificed.
That's how I see
Nobody
it.
Nobody saved those kids. If you guys don't see it by now, I don't know what it takes. I don't know what it's going to take. I really don't. I don't know what it's going to take, but I'm not talking about you guys on this call. I'm talking about the ones that's out in the listening audience. If you ain't figured this out by now, I don't know what you need to see. I really don't. I really don't. Honey, you better call on y'all. Because this is the only thing, I'm telling y'all, when you listen, we up against something else. This is a totally different monster right here. Because it take a monster to stand out in the hallway and listen to that rifle go off and don't nobody do nothing. I don't care what the order was. Mm-mm. It ain't no job in the world. There ain't no job on this planet worth keeping. And you know that little kids is being shot down and murdered. And you got a gun in your hand. Because them parents was ready to give up their life to save their children. That's something else going on. Area code 919, your mic is open. You're on the air.
I just wanted to bring out, I read a story, and I think it's still unfolding, but a federal officer was invited to the shooter's Clubhouse account. He had a Clubhouse account where he spewed his hatred. But he said what he was going to do on this Clubhouse account. I think it was within an hour or so before. There was a federal agent. They looked at who was on that call, but no alert has ever come in to any any police office, any other, to the FBI, anything. They said that this person was invited. They don't know if they actually attended. But this is somebody who was part of hearing, you know, what he has been spewing, what he's planning, but no alert was put out to any office. So they are looking for this agent now.
I don't blame them. I don't blame them. That they ought to be. They are. That's ugly. That is ugly. 19 to 20 officers in the hallway. This is something else.
You also have to look at the area and who the people were. This was you know, somewhat of a racial slur. They didn't care because they were in the area of Latinos, and this was the Latino that did it.
You know what? I didn't want to say that. I wasn't going to say that. I really wasn't going to say that. But and the sad part about it is that the officers was Latino. A lot of them was. They was from the community. They was from the community. And then I think Jamie Foxx said, I caught a glimpse of what he said. He said something like, how can we be in a Christian-based nation and watch little kids get shot down? It's just, you know, I'm like I said, this is blatant and in your face to let you know that this is something else. These kids was murdered, and there was nothing done about it for a whole hour. They stood outside that classroom for an hour and listened to that rifle go off and those babies get shot down like that. An hour. Who does that? I mean, just anybody that's human, that has a heart, couldn't have done that. And you all 19 of y'all, if you all just stood up and started shooting through the window, somebody would have hit him. I don't know. Woo-wee. Lord have mercy. I just don't know. This is something else. I mean, you know, you just don't think you can be shocked anymore, but every day is something different. Every day it's a different, you're just shocked. Area code 513, your mic is open. You're on the air. 513.
Shalom, family.
Shalom.
So no, I don't believe any of what they're saying actually happened. That I think that's what people just want to kind of. It's kind of like when what somebody says and what somebody does doesn't sound believable. It didn't actually happen. I don't think that's what happened. I think that those kids weren't killed over time. Listening to when you played how those assault rifles kind of shoot off really fast. So he if it was him, whoever. Those children were killed within probably 10 minutes. Something else happened within that time span, and somebody got caught looking or whatever, but the story that they're putting out, that's not what happened. And it's about a lie. When you have an original lie, you have to continue to lie to make the first lie believable. None of what they said, because it doesn't make sense, actually happened. Something else happened. If all of the kids came out of one classroom, there's no way it took them an hour to murder those children.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. But guess what? What about the fourth grader that was calling 911 from inside the building and saying it was still 8 people alive? At the end of that, they asked the man that they were interviewing, how many children that called 911 made it out? Was it one? Was it two? He told me it was more than one. So when she called and said there's at least 8 to 9 of us still alive, that's incredible. When it was over with, maybe
but
what, two.
But
maybe.
Was she killed? The one that called the 1-800, the 911 number, was she killed? How
I don't
did she know it was 8? Because how would she know it was eight? If she was still in the classroom, it's still eight of us, then how does she know it was eight if those eight were killed? See, that's what I'm saying. It's a, when you throw out a lie, right? You taught us about that. If you throw out a lie, you have to continue to lie to make the first lie believable.
Yeah, yeah. One thing about it is getting ready to come out, and then you wonder, are they going to go to jail? Will they be held accountable for standing in the hallway and kids die?
Exactly. So what it is that there was no one standing in the hallway. They have to figure, what they have to do is they know how it happened. They already know. We don't. And then they have to tell you a story based on actual behavior that allows you to believe the story that they're telling you. That's why they're tracing back. That's why they're opening up an investigation. They know exactly where each one of those bodies were made. They know everything. But now they have to tell you something that isn't the truth that allows you to believe what actually happened. There was no 19 officers standing outside. Though it's probably one person came in there, shot them all, shot all those kids. Those kids were clearly, those kids and the two teachers were clearly sacrificed. Or those kids had a parent that knows something and they got threatened, whatever. It's only one person they're making a sacrifice out of, right? One person went in there, killed them all within 10 minutes because that's how assault rifles work. This little boy that they had, probably they knew him, vetted him, whatever, killed the grandmother, looked like it's something, like he's crazy, and brought his dead body in there. And the person who actually killed, they were trying to get him out of the school.
Have you heard anything from the principal? I mean, usually you hear a principal or somebody. We don't hear any news like that. Nobody's talking. Either interviewing people.
And the so-called leader of the police, he first started talking and giving information, and like the interviewer said, he just completely disappeared. Now, then they turned it over to the Texas, whoever this man is in charge of Texas, he was the one giving all the information. Man, this is critical. I mean, seriously, hold on, area code 504, your mic is open, you're on the air.
Yes, I was under the impression that he went to four classrooms and that the lady had asked how would the girl, who the student know that it was eight killed. That might have been the one student that said she saw her classmates killed. She covered herself with blood and played dead. So if she's playing dead, she could see how many were being shot. So I don't know. I thought it was, they said he was going down to different classrooms shooting students. I didn't know if they were all in one. I did hear somewhere where they said it was four classrooms.
But like she said, if that was the case, and this is my thing, if that was the case, why did the response team have to go to the janitor to get a key, and it was 19 officers in the hallway? Do that make sense?
No, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because it was 19 of them. They could have rushed into the room where he was doing the shooting, and they could have taken him out. They could have did a headshot, shot him in the leg, the feet, or something. They could have did something.
And they clearly said they had to go get the janitor for the janitor to give them a key to get in. How are you got 19 men standing in the hallway? That don't make sense. Not at all. Incredible. And you know what I was always told? If it don't make sense, it ain't true. Period. If it don't make sense, it's not true.
Yeah,
you got 19 men standing in the hallway and you had to go find a key? Somebody with the key? Like, right.
And
wow.
That's why they say Sandy Hook is a mystery.
Man, oh man. I mean, just off the chain. That is something. You had 19 people in the hallway. You had to go find the janitor to get the key. Incredible. Area code 214, your mic is open. You're on the air.
I have a question. I want to know if anything has been said about cameras and microphones, because there is
there is audio in every classroom, and often there are cameras, and certainly there are cameras in the hallway.
If it is, they sure haven't said that, sis. I ain't heard that yet. I ain't heard about no cameras and no none of that. I haven't heard anything about that.
They can actually talk to you in the classroom. And as I said, often there is video in the classroom.
I tend to fall with the area code 513. Something stinks to how it's. Because like the reporter said, we've been getting, they done changed their story. I think they said they done changed the story 12 times. 12 times they've changed the story. How do you do that? They said the detailed police changed details of Uvalde shooting 12 times. 12 times they changed the narrative of the story. It says the 12 times Texas police have changed their story of what happened during the school shooting that left 19 children dead. Incredible. 12 times the story been changed. Mm-hmm. 12 times. Hold on. Let me see. It's incredible. I'm telling you, it ain't making sense. Hold on, here we go. Check this out.
Police facing reporters from around the world trying to clarify the timeline of Tuesday's massacre, but their answers raising even more questions.
We're still grabbing a lot of information.
Authorities say the gunman crashed his grandmother's truck at 11:28 a.m. Witnesses report seeing him carrying a long gun and a bag. He fired at two people outside of a funeral home across the street before heading to the elementary school. At 11:30, the first 911 call came in. This video shows the gunman dressed in black, long gun in hand, entering the school 10 minutes later at 11:40. Police say the doors appear to be unlocked. As for whether or not anyone tried to stop him from entering, yesterday, Director of the Texas Department of Public Safety said this.
There was a brave Consolidated Independent School District resource officer that approached him, engaged him, and at that time, gunfire was not exchanged.
But today, the department telling me this.
Was there a school officer on campus, and was that school officer armed? Because that's what we've been told.
So at that time,
no. No, there was not an officer readily available armed. No.
Was there an officer?
No.
Why?
Nothing. I can't answer that yet. I'll circle back with you.
There's a 12-minute gap from when he crashes his truck to when he enters the school. 12 minutes. What happened in that 12 minutes?
You gotta understand, 11:30 is the information we have at this point. We got a crash and a man with a gun. And then you have responding officers. That's the information we have right now.
4 minutes after the shooter entered, local police arrived at 11:44. The shooter fired at them, so the officers retreated and called for reinforcements.
We need specialty equipment. We need body armor. We need precision riflemen, negotiators. They're also evacuating personnel, students, teachers.
A tactical team arrived at 12:47.
U.S. Border Patrol, tactical teams arrive, they make entry, shoot and kill, the suspect.
Police acknowledging the shooter was in the classroom for an hour before they were able to take him out. In that time, 19 children were shot and killed, along with two of their teachers.
Could anybody have gone there sooner? You gotta understand, small town.
Video taken after the shooting rampage shows loved ones being restrained outside the school, unable to get to the children, begging officers there to charge in.
Tom Yannis, join me now. First of all, thank you for pushing for those answers, important questions. Also, something else has changed here. We were told that everything was confined to one classroom. That's not the case?
No, we've just gotten some new information. Texas investigators are now telling NBC News the shooter targeted children in four different classrooms. I just got done speaking with some residents here in Uvalde. Lester, they're very upset. They're upset about what happened here. They're upset with discrepancies with police. They're upset about this timeline. They just told me they're not sure who to believe now.
Wow, y'all, that's ugly. That is just all the same. I'm serious. Woo! I mean, look. Nope, that's something else. That is totally something else. Honey, we're going to take care of ourselves at this point. Because you don't know what the agenda is when they pull up. I mean, for real. This is serious. I know everybody quiet. It's like, Lord, have mercy. Yah, please deliver us. Please, please, please. This is a lot. I mean, you know, that, like I said, that's a totally different monster if you got 19 people standing outside that classroom and don't go in. That's something else. That's something else. If that was the case. But the bad part about it is they was outside holding the parents back, tasing the parents and chaining the parents, handcuffing the parents so they couldn't go in. Crucial. That is a lot going on, y'all. That's a lot going on. I'm serious. That ain't even funny. You got to laugh to keep from crying. That's a lot going on. Them babies was slaughtered for no reason. They was slaughtered. There was no mercy for them because nobody was there to help them. And they did everything right. They called 911 because that's what they were supposed to do. That's what they was taught to do. And them babies was slaughtered. I don't understand how you could do it. Can you guys still hear me? Because everybody done got quiet, boy. You still there? Somebody say yes. Yeah. Say something. Okay, good.
Yeah, well,
that's
cool. I was actually thinking of one thing. There's a verse in the Bible, and I was going to try and look it up, but I don't know that we have time, that says that some are destined for slaughter, some are destined for this, but he says when the last one, so the Most High has a timeline. He has a plan. And he knows exactly when that cup of iniquity is going to be full. So we're looking at things and we think it's incomprehensible, it's inhumane. But nothing, as you said, takes the Most High by surprise.
Nope.
We may be looking at the last gasp because he says when the last one. So now we have innocence. And we know that innocent blood can only be cleansed by the blood of those who shed it. So the shooter killed somebody else is responsible because they facilitated this.
That's true. You know that's true. That's innocent blood. Them babies was innocent. Innocent blood being shed. They were slaughtered. And the one little boy said, I just played dead. I just laid there and played dead. Incredible. I've never seen anything like it. We better pray. We really, you know what, if there was ever a time that we need to call on y'all, it is right now. We need to really, really, really begin to pray. Because that's a whole totally different monster right there. That's something else. You know, and guess what? If there wasn't 19 officers in the hallway, why are you throwing them under the bus? We need to pray. This is some serious stuff. You know, that's cold. That's some cold-blooded stuff right there, boy. But again, you know, like we said, if it don't make sense, it ain't true. You know, and if you had 19, 20 officers in the hallway, why did the tactical team have to go find the janitor to get the key? Why? That makes sense. They were supposed to be right outside the classroom, and there was 20 of them? That's a lot of people in the hallway, grown people. Ooh, y'all, please have mercy on us. We pray for those families, those children, the parents who lost children, the ones who have their children, all of the families that have experienced it, the kids that survived. Y'all, we ask that you please show them some mercy and give them some peace in their minds, and that your justice prevails, that it's openly expose the truth. And let your justice prevail. Have mercy on us, thou son of David. Have mercy on us. We need you. This is just something different. This is truly something different. I don't even know what to say. Woo, Lord, have mercy. I don't even know what to say. You know, we just going to have to continue to be able to pray. Brother Yerushalayim, are you there? Can you hear us? If you are, please push one. Please push one. Please push one if you're there. Hallelujah. Praise the mighty Yah. All praises be to the Most High Yah. This is something else right here. This is a whole nother monster. It really is. It really, really, really is. That's all I can say. Brother William, area code 540, are you there? 540? I think everybody got their phone on mute. I need one of you, somebody lead us in prayer. How about that? Who's going to do it for us today? Somebody. Mm-hmm. Anybody feel led to do it?
Yeah, I'll do it.
Okay, let's do it.
Heavenly Father, what can we say? But we just ask that you would just be with the families that have lost their children, and also be with the families of our people that's in Buffalo that lost their loved ones. I mean, just back to back, it's just really overwhelming at times. When we sit down, we really think about it. But Father, we have to remember that you are in control and that you will take care of us. You will watch over us. We have to believe that. We just have to. Help us, Father. And also help those people that have lost their loved ones by sending their children to these schools, thinking that they're going to be coming home and then get the phone call that what they got and their children will not be coming home with them. Oh, Heavenly Father. Ah. Please, Father, be with us. I had heard of this years ago when I was a teenager, studying the martial arts. And my teacher's mother, she told us that one day that this was going to happen. And she was accurately right. Because we've seen too many shootings in this nation, not only of our people, but other people too. But Father, it all started with us. It all started with us when they were gunning us down. And Father, we just ask for protection and guidance and prudence, Father, in everything that we do. That we look out for one another, that we care for one another, that we love one another, our people. Because then the world will know that we belong to you when we have love for one another. Father, we just pray that you will continue to be with us everywhere we go. Have your holy angels surrounding us on all sides so that when people who want to do harm toward us, that they will see these huge angels and that they will definitely want to back off. Oh, Father, we thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. And on that note, we're going to end our show. You guys continue to pray for their families. Hold them up in prayer as we pray twice a day at 6 in the morning and 9 at night, that we hold them up in our prayers every time we go down, even the people in Buffalo, the people in California where the man shot up the church, the Asian people that took place also. Don't forget them in prayer. Pray for them. We're going to continue to do what we need to do and pray that the Most High leads and delivers us at the appointed time. And on that note, we say shalom, shalom to everyone, and thank you for joining us. Good night, everybody.